Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name's Campbell Markham, pastor here at Cornerstone Presbyterian, and it's a great pleasure to be with you here this morning and to be joining together with our sister church, Soul Church. And this morning I'll be looking at the death of Jesus and the meaning of that. And on Sunday morning, we will be examining unbelief and doubt and exploring that issue. And we'll be doing that on Sunday morning here at Cornerstone, and then I'll be repeating the same sermon at Soul Church at 4:30 p.m. on Sunday. My question this morning is, if there is a God, does God love the world or does God hate the world? Does God love the world or does he hate it? And on the one hand, we look up across the world and we see phenomenal generosity and beauty, don't we? We see it in our own city of Hobart. We see the beautiful mountain, the river, green hills, sunrises, golden sunsets. Well, at least you get a golden sunset on the eastern shore. Over on the west, we look across and we see you're in a golden glow there. We're in the shadow, and it looks very beautiful over there. And there are flowers in spring and stone fruit in summer and red leaves in the autumn. Our shops are full to bursting with cheap and delicious things to eat and to drink. There are coffee shops, pastry shops, microbreweries, art galleries, hospitals with armies of trained people to look after us and to make us well when we're sick. We have a government that brings remarkable peace and order. And then we look out across the world and we see green jungles and grassy plains, sandy deserts, canyons and coral reefs. We look up and we see a night sky teeming with stars, an infinite and beautiful universe. And look at what God has enabled mankind to produce. Beautiful languages like Greek and French and Farsi. Beautiful buildings like the Taj Mahal and the Empire State. Extraordinary inventions like the aeroplane and the iPhone. Great literature like Anna Karenina and The Lord of the Rings. The symphonies of Beethoven, the jazz music of Louis Armstrong. Great movies like Ben-Hur and Star Wars and The Incredibles. Well, I think it's a great movie. We've walked on the moon, and we've sent spaceships to Mars. And as we look across the Earth, we see that there is, in fact, an abundance of food. McGill University ran a study in 2012, and they found that the world produces 1.5 times as much food as what it needs. There's an abundance of food across the Earth. Now, in my family, my mum, her love language was the language of giving, of gift giving. That was the way she shows love. And mum always managed to find the very thoughtful and generous present on your birthday or for Christmas. She was a thoughtful and generous person. And I think that looking out across the world, and looking at all of these beautiful things and looking at all the abundance, we'd have to say that God loves the world, that he is a generous God, that he is a thoughtful God, that he has given us wonderful, wonderful things to enjoy. So on the one hand, if we were going to answer the question, does God love the world? We look out across the world, we see all this beauty and abundance, and we have to say, yes, God does love the world. He must. Look at all of this. But then we look to the other side. And we look at the world and we see dreadful suffering. Nature is very wonderful, but nature can also be very cruel. Antarctica is very beautiful. The Sahara Desert is very beautiful, but only really in photos, right? You wouldn't want to live there. There's too much grinding poverty and malnutrition, too many brutal wars, mass shootings, terrorist attacks. Yes, we have iPhones, but we so often use our iPhones to hurt other people. Yes, there are films, but so many films seem to glorify the worst of humanity. Yes, there are governments, But many governments are despotic and cruel. And if it's good that there are hospitals and health workers, the reason that we need hospitals and health workers is not good. These marvellous bodies are on a timer. Things wear out, things break, teeth decay, and the list of aches and pains grows yearly. And people do dreadful things to one another, as we know. Domestic violence, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, child abuse. The gas attacks in Syria have shaken us all. We look across the world and we see great suffering. And we have all suffered to one extent or another. So can you see what's going on here? Can you see how difficult it is to answer that question, does God love the world or does God hate the world? Because on the one hand, great beauty and abundance, and on the other, dreadful suffering and pain. How do we answer the question? What's the answer? What's the correct answer to the question? Well, there was a man called John, a disciple and a friend of Jesus. And he saw something else. We've looked at the beauty of the earth, and we've looked at the suffering of the earth. And John saw those things, and he saw them very clearly, but he saw a third thing, something that we haven't yet considered this morning. You see, this man, John, stood on that hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, 2,000 years ago. And he looked up and he saw God's Son, Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross, bleeding, a crown of thorns, being mocked, nails through his hands, through his feet. He looked up and he saw the Son of God nailed to the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And John saw this. He was there. And he was conquered by what he saw. And all of his doubts dissolved. John knew, looking at Jesus crucified, that there's only one answer to the question, does God love the world? There's only one answer. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, there's the great beauty, there's the great suffering. Does God love us? Does God hate us? And John said, no, look to the cross. See God's Son bleeding on the cross. And there's only one answer that you can give. God loved the world. And he loved it so much that he gave his one and only Son. Look at the one and only Son that God gave. And John has been telling us about him in his biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John. Listen to his opening words as he describes the Son of God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things have been made. Apart from him, nothing has been made that has been made. In him is the light of life. That's the Son that John describes. That's the Son that God gave. He's the Creator. He's the Eternal One. He's the Life Giver. He's the light of the world. Someone buys you a cup of coffee. That's nice, isn't it? It's nice when someone buys you a cup of coffee, you feel loved. Someone gives you an heirloom, a chain of real gold, handed down to them by their grandparents. They give that to you. How do you feel now? It's great. You feel overwhelmed. My goodness. What love that you'd give me something so precious. Someone gives you their house that they have been building for decades. They just give it to you. And you think, what have I done to deserve this? What a generous gift. What a precious gift that they have given me. This is how much God loves the world. He gave his one and only son. Not a cup of coffee or a chain of gold or even a house, but his son. His one and only son, John says. Look at the preciousness of the gift that God has given to the world if you doubt God's love. And look at what God gave his one and only son to do. He had to leave the glories of heaven. He had to take on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born in a stable, exposed to the dangers of childbirth, disease, famine, and war. He went unrecognized, unworshipped. He was misunderstood, abused, falsely accused, and condemned. And then he was stripped, scourged, nailed to a cross until he was dead and buried in a tomb. This is how much God loves the world. That he gave what was most precious to him, his one and only son, and he gave him to suffer. To suffer for the world. And look at the world that God gave his one and only son to suffer for. You see, when in the Gospel of John, the word world, he's never just talking real estate. He's never just talking geography. He's talking, it's an ethical term in the Gospel of John. When he refers to the world, he's referring, well, listen to how he describes it in John chapter 1, verse 10, where John says that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, or the world did not acknowledge him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Or welcome him. Do you see what the world is? The world is the place that was made by Jesus but did not receive Jesus, did not welcome Jesus when he came. And in John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said that the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. And in John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "In a little while you'll see me no more, you will weep and mourn, and the world will rejoice." You see, do you see this picture of the world that the Gospel of John is building? It's the place that was made by Jesus, but which rejects Jesus, which did not receive him, which hates him, which rejoiced when he was nailed to the cross and buried in a tomb. And in 1 John chapter 2, the apostle, reflecting on all of this, said that the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And in 1 John chapter 5, he said, "We know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Does God love the world? He gave what is most precious to suffer for something hostile to him, something that hated him. I've met plenty of young grooms who love their brides. And that's what we love to see on a wedding day, isn't it? We love to see those happy grooms who love their brides, who love their brides who are young and beautiful and who are devoted to them. They love what is lovely. That's what's going on, isn't it? These happy grooms, they love what is lovely. There's their bride who loves them, devoted to them. They love what is lovely. But you know, I know a few husbands who love their wives, their old wives, their haggard wives, their nasty and bitter wives, who mock and hurt them. You know, sadly, I know men whose poor wives, they've lost their minds, they become nasty, bitter, they mock, they make their husband's life difficult, apparently on purpose, and yet these men still love them. And yet they won't they still devote themselves to them. They still care for them. They care for their needs. Compare those two kinds of love. The young groom who loves his bride, and she's lovely and she loves him. It's great. We love that. That's one kind of love. It's a completely different order of love, isn't it? When a man loves his wife who hates him, who tries to hurt him, who is very unlovely. That's a great love. That's a love to be admired. And that's the love of God, brothers and sisters. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about the world as this big place. He's talking about the world as this rotten place, this bad place, this place that does not love God. That's how great the love of God is. He gave his one and only son to suffer for this unlovely and rebellious and hateful world. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what does John mean when he says that we are to believe in God's one and only Son? What does he mean by that? Does he mean that we are to believe that Jesus existed? Well, of course he means that. But he must mean much more than that, because the people who crucified Jesus knew that he existed, believed that he existed. He must be talking about something more than that. Does he mean by belief in what Jesus taught about himself? Does John mean that to believe in Jesus means not just to believe that he existed, but to believe his claims about himself, that he's God's Son and the Saviour of the world? Well, yes, of course he means that. But he must mean much more than that, because even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When John says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, he means by belief that we must trust in him, cling to him, hold to him, put our every hope for the future in him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That's when we receive eternal life, when we entrust our future to him. Now, some of you are here this morning and you've been hearing about God's Son. And you've been hearing that God's Son can give us eternal life. And then you can't help but think about yourself. And you see your dark side. And you see your worst side. And you're sitting here this morning and you're remembering the lies you tell, the half-truths you tell, the gossip that you like to share. You remember you're complaining. God's given us so much and yet we complain so much. You're sitting here this morning, perhaps you're thinking about your lusts. Perhaps you indulge in a pornography habit. You watch sex scenes on Netflix. Perhaps you're thinking about how you care for yourself so well and yet don't care for others. Others who really need care. You let others suffer want and need while you are very generous with yourself. And you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, it's great to hear about God, but I don't love God. I don't love that he made me. I don't love that he's perfectly wise and infinitely good. I don't love him. So you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing about the love of God that saves the world. And you're thinking, yes, but God is holy and I'm wicked. God is good and I am not. God is perfect and I have broken every one of his laws and I'm selfish. God is pure and I am stained with sin. Why should I receive eternal life? Why should I get this eternal life that John is talking about? Why should I get it? Well, listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what God is saying. He's saying that God so loved the world. God loved what is wicked. He loved what is stained. He loved what is impure. He didn't love it because it's wicked, stained and impure. But being afflicted with impurity and wickedness, he continued to love the world. God loves. God has loved what is nasty and hateful. If you are thinking, I would love to have that eternal life, but I'm not a good person, I'm not a good man, I'm not a good woman, John is telling you that God loves the world. God loves you. He gave his one and only son for you. He gave his son to be crucified for you. He gave his son to die in your place so that you might live. God loved the world, a sinful world, a rotten world, a disobedient world. And you know what? If you were the only person on this earth who needed to be saved, God still would have sent his son. If you're the only person on this earth who needed to be saved, he would have sent his son to die for you, to rescue you, because God loves the world. He has a great love. You visit someone's house at night. You go to their house, the doors are locked, the gates shut, and the lights are off. How do you feel? You don't feel particularly welcome, do you? You know what John is doing here? You know what he's doing here in this wonderful passage of Scripture? He's saying, sinful men and women, boys and girls, here's God's house, and the gate is open, and the doors are open, and the lights are on, and he's standing out the front, and he's holding out his hand, he's saying, come in, come in. That's why this passage is saying God so loved the world, a sinful world, a rotten world. The Father's saying, come in. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you don't think that God doesn't know what you've done? You don't think that God doesn't know what you've thought? You don't think that he doesn't know what you've done in secret? He knows it all, and yet he says, I love you. The door's open, and I gave my son to die for you, so that you could have eternal life. Come in. The lights are on. The doors are open. He welcomes you. Well, I want to finish by helping us to grasp the full impact and consequences of what John means when he says that Jesus died for the world. And this is probably the hardest part of what I've said this morning, but please stick with me. When God says that God so loved the world that God sent his son to save the world, it can't mean that God's plan is that a few sinners will be snatched up out of this fallen place into a haven in outer space called heaven, while the world is left to rot and suffer. Let me say that again. When the Bible says that God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, it's not God's intention to snatch a person here, to snatch a person there, out of this rotten world, to take them to the safe haven while the world just goes on and suffers and rots. It's not what the passage is saying, is it? Because it says that God loves the world, all of it, all of it. There's the world staggering like an old Sherpa under a crushing load. A load of sin, hatred, lust, lies, violence, narcissism, abuse, and idolatry. A world staggering under the misery, suffering, hopelessness, and death that comes from sin. And God loved it. And God had pity on this world. And he sent his only son who took up that crushing load of sin. He took it upon himself. Who took up all the consequences of sin and bore it on his own shoulders. He bore sin, he dealt with sin, he destroyed sin on that Easter day. You see, Christ did not die to snatch a few sinners out of the world. He died to save the world. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus approaching from afar, he said, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a few people here and there." Is that what John the Baptist said? He said, "He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes away the sin of the world. And what did that woman at the well in Samaria say in John chapter 4? "Come and see this man that I have met at the well. Come and see him. This man is really the Savior of the world," she said. "He's the Savior of the world. He's not plucking one or two out of the world and leaving the world to rot and to go to hell. He looks at the world because he wants to save the world. He loves the world." This does not mean that every person will be saved. It does not mean that. Because John says we must believe. We must trust him. If we don't believe and trust, we will not receive that salvation. But it does mean that a day is coming, a day is definitely coming, when all that is broken in this world will be restored, when all that is broken in this world will be renewed, when every crime, every cruelty will be punished, when every just injustice will be rectified, when every stain of evil will be purged, when sickness, mourning, and death will be banished, and when perfect justice, joy, and gladness will reign. For God so loved the world, brothers and sisters. It's a big vision. It's a grand vision. Our Father wants us to look across the whole world, this sinful, broken world. God loves it. And it's his plan to save it, to restore it all, to renew it. I want to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of that. I want every person sitting. What a tragedy that there might be people sinning here this morning, hearing about the love of God, who will not be part of this renewed world, the saved world that the Bible promises, and that Jesus died for, that Jesus won. I pray that every person sitting here will believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, that he existed. Yes, that he's God's son. But to believe him also by entrusting their life and future to him. For God so loved the world. There's no doubt, is there, how we should answer that question. Does God love the world or hate the world? He loves it. He gave what is most precious. And he is restoring it. And in time, we will live on a restored and renewed world. Not just return to back to what it was before sin entered the world, but even better, even grander, even greater. And we will sing his praises for all eternity. I invite our musicians to come up and lead us in praise. We're going to sing the Easter song, and then we're going to come to the Lord's